Remain standing if you're able. And let's turn to Acts chapter 22 this morning. We continue our study in the book of Acts, and we are approaching its end. So this morning we'll look at Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 29 together. Paul has been arrested. He's requested to speak to the mob at Jerusalem, and he was granted that request. And so what follows is that speech. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received the letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were to Jerusalem, who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? And uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. The commander answered, With a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Thus the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes and hearts to see and receive the wonderful things in your word here. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 22 this morning, we are reminded at this point that Paul is no longer a free man. Remember, there were accusations brought against him, as was often the case in his ministry. But as we read in Acts 21 and verse 21, the other disciples there at Jerusalem informed him that there were those who had said that Paul had taught all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, and that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Furthermore, in verse 28, we saw that the men cried out and said about Paul, "This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And so there are these accusations, no doubt false accusations, brought to the Apostle Paul against him. And so Paul will defend himself here, as he will in other places coming in the book of Acts. He will stand and speak before this Jerusalem mob. He will stand before the Sanhedrin, before Felix, before Festus, Agrippa, in order to defend really not himself, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one way he will do that is to defend his apostleship. In verse 1 there, you can look at it, chapter 22, verse 1, he says, "Hear my defense." That's that word apologia, the word from which we get apologetics, a defense of the Christian faith. It referred to a courtroom defense. And so it was reasoned, it was logical in its order and its meaning. And so Paul stands, after having received permission from this Roman soldier, to address this mob. And so we see here that Paul defends himself, really, before this Jerusalem mob, that he is not anti-Israel. And so as we examine what he says and how he goes about giving this speech, I think one thing we ought to consider is our own defense of the Christian faith, our own testimony. And so as we walk through this, I'll bring that to bear, Lord willing. We'll look this morning at his identity, his credentials, and then his conversion and commission. That's really what he talks about here. His identity with these fellow Jewish men. He will talk about his credentials, that he is a man of no mean accomplishment. And then we'll see how this change came about, because really that's their concern. This is no longer Saul of Tarsus. This is the Apostle Paul, the one who was gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ, as one has said, who never got over Jesus. Really. And so from this point forward in the book of Acts, Paul will be in chains. He will undergo shipwreck, and the scene at the end of the book of Acts leaves him under house arrest there in Rome, all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first of all, then, his identity. This is interesting because Paul, he sees this opportunity. There are thousands here. It's the time of Pentecost, and many had made the trek to Jerusalem, the journey there to Jerusalem, and these are the ones accusing him, also those Jews from Asia. But he sees this opportunity. He begs for the chance to speak to this crowd, the one falsely accusing him, the ones that are the very reason as to why he's in the barracks. And so let's just stop right there and say, if we were in his shoes or sandals, would we want to address this crowd? And if so, what would we want to say to them? "May the full force of the law be pressed upon your head." Because, you know, under Jewish law, if you falsely accuse someone and it's found out, whatever the consequence would be for that accusation, if it were true, if you made a false accusation, that consequence would fall upon your head. But Paul's concern here is not so much about himself as it is about the gospel. And so what a convicting truth for us to consider that when we think about those who are, quote, our enemies. Those who have falsely accused us. Have you ever been falsely accused? Maybe at the workplace, in the home? I have. And I tell you what, my self-righteousness just stands right up. And, oh, how dare them? And I've gotten pretty ugly once before at the office. When I was falsely accused, it just got under my skin. And I have to rein that in by the power of God's Spirit and say, okay, I'm not representing myself here. I'm a Christian. I have the name of Christ upon me. And I need to represent Him well. And so Paul does that because he was even told that he would suffer in Jerusalem and at Rome for the sake of Christ. Well, he starts off. He wants to speak to them, so he finds something in common. He grabs their attention. Again, he speaks to them in the Hebrew language. We are told that in verse 2. And so they're amazed. Okay, he's not just speaking Greek fluently. He speaks the mother tongue. And so they listen intently. He tells them, brethren and fathers. He doesn't consider them fellow Christians at this point. This is a term of endearment. My fathers, my ethnic fathers, my ethnic brethren, the Jews, the chosen people of God. And then he notes where he was raised. As we say, you know, I had a professor one time said, you know, he reminded me, we don't raise children, we raise cattle. Rear is the actual word you're supposed to use, but I'm saying he was raised. And he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but he says there in verse 3, but brought up in this city, the holy city, Jerusalem, the same city where David dwelt. I'm one of you. So he refers to his pedigree. And as we think about this and us giving a testimony today, because that's part of the application here, our apologetic, our defense of the faith, our Christian witness. As we think about that, where do we start? We have to identify with people. You know, I was reminded recently that we often want to avoid the appearance of being weird. Now, I will say this, we don't need to be weirdly reformed. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. On the other hand, I've been reminded recently, if you're a Christian, you are weird. Because there is a difference between the church and the world. And Jesus tells us not to be surprised if the world hates you. We do things. They think it's strange, Peter says, because you do not run with them. And the point here is that we do start, though, with finding common ground with unbelievers when we want to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, ultimately, what is that common ground? We might say, well, hey, I'm from the South, or I'm from the North. I'm a transplant from the North to the South, or I've been here all my life, and or whatever. Or, hey, I play soccer. So do you. Or I like this genre of music. Or, yeah, I spent some time in Philly, too. Whatever. But ultimately, I, Kevin Metcalf, I have common ground with someone who was reared in the jungle of Africa in a pagan tribe. Why? We're both made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. We were made to bring glory to the living God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are humans being. And a product of the fall, and in need of the same Savior, the same forgiveness, and so forth. So we all have this in common. And since we are all humans who are image bearers, We're to show respect to one another. Paul does this, brethren and fathers. Throughout this whole time, we've seen him treat those in authority with respect and so forth. And even when he treats a superior with disrespect, really what is ultimately disrespect, he apologizes. And so when we think about that and defending the faith, it's not always about just winning the argument. It's about winning people. And we win people by showing them, first of all, respect, that we are just like them. We have this common ground. And so Paul does that. He talks about his own identity, that he is one of them. Second, we see that Paul tells them of his credentials. Those who don't know, he starts there in verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus. Then he says, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, if you wanted the finest Jewish education in Jerusalem in those days, you would sit under one of three rabbis. And the top rabbi here is Gamaliel. So Paul sat at his feet and he learned from this scribe, this man who knew the law forwards and backwards, so he thought. And he was taught the traditions according, he says, according to the strictness of our father's law. Paul was a man of zeal. In verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way. Well, what's the way? He's referring to the church of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They were called the way. They were called Christians at Antioch. But first, they were called the way. And he says, I persecuted this way to the death. In fact, I was chasing them down. I had arrest warrants for them to take them back to Jerusalem or Damascus. And that's what he was doing. To the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. I think you can sort of hear in his voice regret, remorse for what he was doing. But he says, hey, I was zealous. I wanted to guard my tradition, my religious tradition. I wanted to keep it so much that I saw this movement, how it was a threat, and I chased them down legally, even to the point of death for some of them. You know, he mentions being present at Stephen's death, guarding the clothes of those who were there before him. And so let's just pause right here. The Apostle Paul was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the death. And so when he was halted on his way to Damascus, Jesus would say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Ultimately, Jesus, because the church is connected to him. Paul, who is really murdering Christians, locking them up, is forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. The one he wanted to go away, to be gone forever, ultimately Jesus Christ, grabbed Paul and forgave him. Isn't God's grace wonderful? You know, on the one hand, I could say, well, it doesn't matter what you've done. And on the other hand, I could say and should say, well, yes, it does. Because the wages of sin is death. And you stand guilty before God. But also you have the availability of forgiveness to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, he was a murderer. He wrote in Romans, I think chapter 5 or 6, he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And so here we see this man already talking about his former life, his previous life, before he was met by the Lord Jesus. In Philippians 3, he talks about his credentials there a little later. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so where is his identity now? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did on our behalf. And so today we might think, well, Paul had these credentials. They should have listened to him. But Kevin, I really don't have many credentials. Never been to college. Barely made it through high school. Maybe I didn't. Or maybe I went to college, but I don't have a master's degree. Or maybe I have a master's degree, but I don't have a doctorate, you see. And so what are we to do today? Well, it's not so much us as it is we have the credentials of the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. Christ is our authority. We come in His name. Christ is the one really who has the credentials on our behalf. And when we think about the Word of God, I just want to give you a footnote this morning. The text of Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is reliable. We believe it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, no doubt. But also I want to say the actual copies of Scripture, the original manuscripts that we have, they are more reliable than even Shakespeare's manuscripts. They're more reliable than Plato's writings. We have more copies of the New Testament than we do of Plato's original writings. Now, there may be a variance here and there. They might use a different pronoun or have a little phrase here and there. But the meaning never changes. The message has never changed because of that. And I just want to say that we have the credible, authoritative, and reliable Word of God. That really is our credibility. There's a second thing, though, as we give our testimony. And that credibility is our life. Holiness of life. Listen to what Titus 2 says there. Paul is talking about being adorned, wearing clothing. In Titus 2, in verse 9, he says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they may wear that which is beautiful in every area of their life." And so the point is, our lives ought to be in conformity with the message that we preach and believe. That we ought to live holy lives before men. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. Then he says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. I think it's just rain. And so the point is, before we open our lips, our lives ought to give credibility that we are a holy people, not a perfect people, no, but that we are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives his credentials. Third, we see here his conversion and commission. That begins at verse 6. He talks about his journey. He comes near Damascus. And really, he was acted upon. I think Paul's point, one of his points here, is that he was minding his own business. He was going about being a good Jew, a zealous Jew, trying to put away those of the way, these Christians. But he was halted. He was acted upon, as we read about in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. And so another way we could say it there in verse 6 is that Paul saw the light. It was the middle of the day, and this great light came down from heaven. It shone around him. He says he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, and so in the middle of the day, this light was so bright, it outshone the sun. And it was the Lord Jesus, His glory. And so he meets Jesus of Nazareth. And immediately he is converted. And he says to him, Paul says to Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows immediately that this one is his master. And so finally, after an exchange there, Ananias is sent to Paul. He explains things to Paul. He talks about Paul's not only conversion, but his commission as an apostle. Because remember, Christ had given him that same vision, told him to go see Paul. And so we have multiple accounts of the conversion of Paul in the book of Acts. It must be important then. That's one thing we should walk away with. And so then Paul is told to go and be baptized. The emphasis there is that he has believed, he will therefore be baptized. Not that there's some magic in the water of baptism, which you know, is kind of the nacho libre, where you just baptize someone and they've been baptized and therefore their sins are washed away. It's not that. It requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to have the work of Christ applied to your lives. And so, as Paul is working his way through this, I just want to stop and note that he doesn't glorify his sin. He talks about his sin, but he doesn't glorify it. Have you ever given a testimony or heard of a testimony in which it's almost like, yeah, those were the glory days back when I was doing this and that, and I was sinning like this, and it was awesome. Well, it was terrible, but then I met Jesus, and everything's fine now. We do talk about our sin, but let's not glorify that. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he continues there. Verse 17, he says, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem." There he is in the holy city. He was praying in the temple. You see, he's not against Israel. He still remained Jewish, observing the customs that he could now as a Christian of the way. He was praying in the temple in Jerusalem, and he has this vision, much like Isaiah did in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And so he sees Christ, verse 18, and Jesus tells him to get out of Jerusalem because they're not going to listen to him. And then he continues and notes there in verse 21 that Christ said to him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And so he mentions that word Gentiles again. And once again, immediately, verse 22, Luke tells us they listened to him until this word, probably this word about, or this actual word, Gentile. And then they say, "Away with such a fellow from all the earth, for he is not fit to live." Paul is just showing he was going about his Jewish business in his zeal, ignorance, yes. His sin, yes. Rebellion against Christ, yes. But he was being Jewish in that sense. And the Lord saved him, acted upon him, chose him, even before the foundation of the world. And then he called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is saying that his calling as an apostle is obedience to the God of Israel. That's a powerful argument, isn't it? He's telling these Israelites that his calling as an apostle is obedience to the God of Israel. He will call him the Just One, the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. And so as we think about even our own testimony before men, it's really simple. You tell them three things. You tell them who you were before Christ. And if you weren't this terrible sinner, I mean, all it takes is one smidget of a sin to send anyone to hell forever. Sin is bad, okay? It's all evil. But if you never went out into the world because you were reared in a moral or Christian home, praise God for that. You still were a sinner. You still were converted. And so it's not what you were out in the world. It's what you could be. And so the point is, you tell people who you were. You were a sinner. And then you tell them how you changed, how Christ came into your life, how the Scriptures, the Gospel, turned on like a light. You understood things now, and you not only saw things about the Lord Jesus Christ, you met the Savior Himself. and He changed your heart. He changed your way of thinking, your worldview, yes, the way you see yourself and the world in which you live. And now your dedication is to Him because He loved you and He gave Himself for you. And so you talk about who you are now. Who you were, how you changed, and who you are now. That can be your own personal testimony of the work of Christ in your life. Now, as we see here, what happened to our Lord Jesus happened to the Apostle Paul. In John 1 and verse 11, it says, of course, speaking of the incarnation, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came down, took upon human flesh. John says in John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Paul's desire was to go to Jerusalem, and then Rome. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he comes to them, to His own, and they receive Him not. They tell Him He's not fit to live, so He goes to be scourged. He reminds the Roman guard of His Roman citizenship. And the result is that He is not scourged because of that. So as we examine this text, let me just provide for you five applications as we think about and meditate upon this text today. Why does this even matter to us today? Well, it matters first of all because I think it is a challenge to us to have our own personal and prepared testimony. This is the duty of all Christians. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, the apostle says, set apart Christ as Lord and be ready to do what? To give a defense for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Do you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have, Christian, do you have the hope of heaven? You should. And if you do, do you have an apologetic, a reasoned defense or outline of why it is that you have that hope that you can give to men when they call upon you to give it? Parents, have you ever shared your testimony with your children? And I don't mean to go into all the details of your past life. That person's dead. But you've been raised with Christ. And as we even read from Psalm 145 and verse 4, one generation shall declare your works to another. Parents, the salvation of our covenant children does not happen automatically. It happens through means, the means of grace and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you shared that with them, I want to encourage you, if you've never done this, just make it one page, a few paragraphs. Write out your own personal testimony. Who you were, how you changed, who you are now. And that will help you to force that account in your own mind. And so we have this challenge for us to have our own personal and prepared testimony. Second, we see here that the church is to be responsible and to make use of the civil law for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And I'm not saying that we have this agenda where we go out and find loopholes in the law so that we end up disobeying the law, really, or that we twist and pervert the law of the land in order to bind the conscience of men or something like that. But we do see Paul here use his Roman citizenship to avoid scourging, which could have produced death. And so Paul claims that. He reminds this soldier of that. He is not scourged, and therefore Paul is in better shape to move on where he will eventually go to Rome and give a defense of the gospel there. An example might be today, well, what if, are we going to be a 501c3 organization? And if we have that tax status, then won't that come with the muzzle for the preacher? Well, no. Because we know our amendments. We know the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging, cutting away, freedom of speech. And so even if we were to take that status, we know that that does not mean that we are muzzled as an organization to speak truth. Even if it did, we must obey God rather than man, right? Let the pieces fall where they may. So third, we see here, I think, a warning of self-righteous traditionalism. These Jewish people, they were clinging to not only the Old Testament law, not only the ceremonies, not only those things, but their traditions, the traditions of men. And they were clinging so hard to those that they missed the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week I heard about a couple. I'm going to say something about some Dutch people. If you're Dutch, I know I'm not much because I ain't Dutch. I pastor Dutch people. I love them. But I recently heard about a Dutch couple, and they were living in the States, and they had a child, and they did not go to church. Nobody would really know they were Christian, but I would debate as to whether or not they were Christian, but they were professing. They had a child. They flew back to Holland in order that that child could be baptized in a certain church there and be registered in that church. Well, you see, we don't believe in the magic of water. We don't think that the baptism actually converts a person, a child. That, in my mind, is a little crazy. It's putting a little too much stock into the location of the baptism and who does the baptizing. But we can do that. These Jewish people were clinging to their tradition and not to the Lord Jesus. And look at what Paul says there in verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." This is Ananias' words to Paul, really. "That you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." The just one. That is a phrase that comes from the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy One of Israel. The just one. There is only one who would be coming who is just and bringing salvation to men. The Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, they should have read such passages and the law itself and concluded that they needed the just one, that they needed a Savior to be cleansed and forgiven. But they didn't. And so the warning for us today, I guess, in our context, is to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, our need for Him, but also to realize that Christianity is not merely going to church. It's not merely putting on your Sunday best. It's not merely having fellowships and a lot of good food and being good little boys and girls. Christianity is not having a history lesson every week. It's not simply hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's knowing Him savingly and personally, as did the Apostle Paul and as he does today. And that leads us to the fourth application, and that is we ought to have a confidence in the Word of God. Now, how do I get to there? Well, we have Paul here giving a defense of his apostleship. We have several of these accounts in the book of Acts, and I think that's in part one of the purposes of the book of Acts. And the same God who said in the Old Testament, "Let every word be established by two or three witnesses," made sure that there were witnesses at the conversion and calling of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul had the signs of an apostle. He could raise the dead, heal the sick, and perform miracles. And so we have the confidence that he lived, that he was converted, that he was called by Christ, that he performed the works of an apostle, and most of the New Testament that we have is written by him under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So we should have confidence in the Word of God, where we learn about the gospel and meet Christ himself. And last, while we're thinking about Paul's testimony, his defense, and our own, we ought to remember the depravity of men. Even though Paul had his defense, even though he had his credentials, and he had his zeal, his conversion and calling, they refused to believe him. The words of Christ come to my mind. John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You see, in other words, regeneration. The dead, the spiritually dead person must come alive by the Spirit in Christ before he or she can even see the glory of the kingdom of heaven and the glory of the gospel of Christ himself. There is the need of a changed heart before someone can receive the word of God. And so don't be caught off guard when you give your testimony and it's rejected. That happens, as we see here. And so here we have Paul's defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us trust in the same Christ, as did he. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this man of God, the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he is a testimony of your grace, how you can take a slanderer, a murderer, an enemy of the church of Christ and even Christ himself and forgive him. How powerful and transforming is your grace, for you have forgiven us much, and we're thankful for that. We pray that we would be those who give testimony of your grace in our lives. In Christ's name we ask, amen.